Please take your Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read verses 17 through 34. Many of you would be aware that this section I'm reading has to do with the celebration or the observance of the Lord's Supper, and that's what I'm going to focus on this evening. I'm going to especially be focusing on the subject of examining oneself before partaking of the Lord's Supper, and so it'll be on the last part of this text that I read, but I'll read the entire text because it relates to this broader subject of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. Well, let's look to God and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of the word this evening. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that gives us instruction about all the vital matters concerning the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this instruction from the pen of the Apostle Paul regarding this matter of rightly partaking of the Lord's Supper. Father, we want to rightly partake of the Lord's Supper this evening and whenever we gather together for it. We do not want to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. Preserve us from that and use the instruction of your word this night and send the Holy Spirit to that end so that we might be taught, persuaded, convinced, and preserved from such sins, and so that we might do all that we do in your house this night and whenever we gather here in a way that brings honor and glory to you and that does good for our own souls. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I want to give instruction, particularly about the matter of self-examination in relation to the Lord's Supper. As it says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And since we generally try to keep the ministry of the word more brief on these nights, I'll try to do that, and I will just give you seven observations and exhortations. So part of them might not be exhortations, and part of them will just be observations, but that's what I want to do. That's how I want to approach this evening. Seven observations and exhortations on this subject of self-examination in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. And my first observation is this: the reason for self-examination that Paul gives here in this chapter is especially in light of the abuses the people were committing in the Lord's Supper. In verses 17 and 18, we started out where Paul now shifts gears to talk about this subject of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." So there were problems in the church. Paul began addressing that subject of division back in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And now he says those divisions manifest themselves in a peculiar way when you come together to observe the Lord's Supper. Then in verses 20 and 21, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, the way you conduct yourselves, I wouldn't even call it the Lord's Supper when you gather together to eat that meal. "For in eating," he says, verse 21, "each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk." Evidently, they had a practice of combining the Lord's Supper with another meal, maybe leading up to it at least, or in conjunction with it. And maybe it was in some ways similar to the fellowship meals we have. Everyone brings a dish, but in our case, everyone can partake of any dish. In theirs, evidently, some people didn't have dishes to bring. And evidently, they weren't always allowed to partake of other people's dishes. And so Paul is reproving them. And then verse 33 and 34, at the end of the chapter, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." They were like a bunch of kids, in other words. "Oh, I want the biggest piece, and I want that seat," and on and on. In other words, Paul says, it wasn't the Lord's Supper, really, that you're eating. And then look at verses 27 to 29. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Or if you have another version than the New King James or King James, it may say simply, "not discerning the body." So first of all, first observation, the reason Paul gives this instruction about self-examination is in conjunction with their abuses of the Lord's Supper there in the church in Corinth. That was the occasion of this teaching from the Apostle Paul. A second observation is this: we should examine ourselves in regard to the Lord's Supper in relation to ourselves. We should examine ourselves in relation to ourselves. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it asked the question about who should partake of the Lord's Supper, here's part of the answer. It says, "Hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves." In other words, if there are people who are not true Christians, but they call themselves Christians, and for that reason they're allowed to come to the Lord's table, they're saying if they're not true Christians And they don't repent of their sins. They just go to church because they always were brought up in church. And they were told to join the church, so they joined the church. And they never repented of their sins. They never truly committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They call themselves Christians, but they're not. The Heidelberg Catechism is saying, and it's saying it rightly, if they're not Christians, but they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, they are really drinking and eating judgment upon themselves, as Paul warns about here. So we should examine ourselves in relation to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, you can turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul is addressing the same church. He's not addressing the subject of the Lord's Supper here in this passage, but he is addressing the subject of examining yourself. And he uses similar wording. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And that's a different word for examine there in the original. But then it says, prove yourselves or test yourselves. And there, it is the same word in the original as we have in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are you really a Christian? He's asking some of these Corinthians. The way you're conducting themselves makes me wonder. And you should always examine yourself and ask yourself the question. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So examine yourselves when you come to the Lord's Supper. Are you even a Christian? Do you have what it takes to partake of the Lord's Supper? Later on, I'll explain as we come to the table that this is an ordinance for believers in Christ and those who are members in good standing of a Christian church. Do you fit in that category? Ask yourself that question. Examine yourself and ask yourself even, why are you coming here to the Lord's Supper? I'm not coming to be entertained when I come to the Lord's Supper. I'm not coming as a critic to criticize what goes on in the way this church or that church or any church observes the Lord's table. I'm not coming here as a policeman to figure out if any of these other people should actually be sitting here and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul doesn't say examine everyone else. He says examine yourselves. No, why are you coming here? I'm coming here, I should say, as a worshiper. And the question is, as I draw near to God, whether in the partaking of the Lord's Supper or simply coming to worship God in a normal Christian worship service, the question is, what is in my heart? Is what's in my heart what God wants to be there? Examine yourself. So when we observe the Lord's Supper and we, this is called by some people, fence the table. When we fence the table, that is, we try to put up some fences around the table and say, here are the people who should partake of the Lord's Supper. If you don't fit in that category, please don't partake of the Lord's Supper. And when we fence the table as pastors in that way, sometimes people who don't fit in those categories will get offended. Sometimes they tell us about it. I presume many times people don't say anything to us about it, but the reason I know is because sometimes people do tell us about it. What's the problem in a case like that? I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is they're thinking only, or at least primarily, about what we think about them. Oh, you don't think I should partake of the Lord's Supper. But when I fence the table tonight and I say, if you fit in this category, you're welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper, even if you're not a member of this church. And if you don't fit in this category, then please refrain from partaking the elements of the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying that for my benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit. The Bible says, examine yourselves as to whether you should be sitting at this table and coming to this table and partaking of what's on this table. And it says, examine yourself. And when I say those things at the outset of the service, I am trying to help you to do just that from a Godward perspective. But if you simply take offense at what I say, or another one of the Trinity Baptist Church pastors when we stand at that table, or some other pastor in another church, you are completely missing the boat. Examine yourself. We should examine ourselves, first of all, in relation to ourselves. Third, we should examine ourselves in relation to others, especially our brethren. We should examine ourselves in relation to others, especially our brethren. And that's true because we could say there's a horizontal aspect to the Lord's Supper. The main aspect, we could say, is a vertical aspect. We want to know, what does God think of my being here at this table? That's what really matters. This is a matter of worship of God. It's not a matter of simply fellowship with one another. It's primarily a matter of worship of God and communion with God. But there is still this horizontal aspect. We don't do this in isolation. The Lord's Supper is not like private devotional exercises. You only ever do it with the Church of Christ. You only ever do it with the brethren, the church, other Christians. Turn back just one chapter to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. And he's speaking of the Lord's Supper. When he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Rhetorical question. Yes, it is. The cup that we partake of is representing our communing with Jesus Christ. He says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, the bread first and foremost represents my spiritual communion with Jesus Christ. But then verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So the main issue is my communing in the Lord's Supper with Jesus Christ. That's the main issue. But another part of what is represented is that when we have one loaf that we break, it represents the fact that we, being many, are part of one body. So that's another part of what is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. It's not the main thing, but it's not nothing. The Lord's Supper is always a corporate ordinance. We partake of it together. And it is emphatically a corporate ordinance. The bread represents the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are one, which is one part of the reason it was so terrible the way the Corinthians were conducting themselves when they came to the Lord's table. But that's not the main focus. The horizontal element is a legitimate part of the Lord's Supper. It's a vital element of it. In fact, Paul goes on in the next two chapters after this to address that matter of the church being one body. And you have that imagery of the body explained more fully in chapter 12. And then chapter 13 is about how we should love one another. And if we don't, it calls into question whether we're really Christians. But again, think of the specific abuses Paul addresses here back in chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. It's supposed to be about one body. Not about a bunch of little loaves of bread coming together on the same shelves or nearby shelves. That's not it. So that's the idea here. We should examine ourselves in relation to others. This text should come to mind, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we should examine ourselves in relation to ourselves, first and foremost, but then we should also examine ourselves in relation to others, especially our brethren in the church. Do I have something against this brother that I've not been dealing with and reconciling myself to him about? Or maybe he has something against me, and that's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:23. If you realize your brother has something against you, let it be an occasion to make it right. And then, Jesus said, come and offer your gift. We can put it in a new covenant setting. Then come and partake of the Lord's Supper. So we should examine ourselves in relation to others. But then fourth, we should examine ourselves in relation to the Lord's Supper itself. In relation to the Lord's Supper itself. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, ask these kinds of questions. Are we abusing the Lord's Supper? In other words, let's say we're not committing the sins of the Corinthians. And in our case, we don't combine our Lord's Supper with a meal like they had. Exactly what it was like, we don't know. But we don't do that. So we're not committing the sins here as we join together of not waiting for one another. We're not committing the sins of taking our own supper ahead of others. We don't do it that way. And hopefully we don't have it so that one is hungry and another is drunk. Okay, so we're good so far in avoiding the obvious sins that these Corinthian Christians were committing when they observed the Lord's Supper. But let's ask other questions regarding our coming to the Lord's Supper. Are we simply mindlessly partaking of the Lord's Supper? Or, as I said a few moments ago, are we sinning in our hearts against the brethren? Well, we shouldn't be doing those kinds of things when we come to the Lord's Supper. Some people say that we should understand it this way. Are we partaking with a proper understanding of what we're doing? In other words, is it something that we're looking at it in a superstitious way, like Roman Catholics believe, that all that really matters is that this ordinance is happening, and God, if I just touch that bread or have that bread go into my mouth and down my throat and into my stomach, I am receiving grace. Some people believe that. Well, that's superstition. So we should ask ourselves, are we looking at it in that way? Or do we have idolatrous notions of the Lord's Supper that, for instance, again, as Roman Catholics teach, that the bread really is the physical body of Jesus Christ? That's a foolish and ungodly notion. We should ask ourselves, do we have any of these kinds of foolish ideas, ungodly ideas in our minds? Examine yourself in relation to the Lord's Supper. But I think what especially it means, and this is what it's saying in this text, I believe, is, are we discerning the body of Jesus Christ? That's what it says in verse 29. Let me read the whole passage again, verses 27, 28, and 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, having examined himself, then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Or as I said, some manuscripts don't have the words Lord and they simply say the body. Well, what is the body? And what is it to eat and drink and not discern the body? Some people say, because of what we saw back in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul talks about the bread representing the whole body of Christ, all the church, all the believers, they say, well, Paul's saying they don't recognize that we're a church and that we're all one body. And it would seem to make sense, especially in this setting here where it says they're not paying attention to one another, they're not even considering one another, they're certainly not loving one another when they come together in the way that they were doing it there in Corinth. But I think there's a better way to understand it, especially when you think of the fact that in verse 24, we have the words of Jesus quoted, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he's talking there about the bread that represents his physical body, which he gave for his people when he was sacrificed on the cross. And then verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In other words, there it's not talking about the church. It's talking about Jesus Christ and his body that was given for sinners. And so that's what I think it means in verse 29 when it says, if you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, as the Corinthians were, you are not discerning the Lord's body. You're not reckoning with the fact that this is a supper of remembrance regarding Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is here with us, and that we are especially focusing our attentions upon his body that was given for us. That's the idea. His body given for us, represented in the Lord's Supper. So the question is, what is your understanding then of the body of Christ as you sit here and partake of the Lord's Supper? What is your attitude toward the body of Christ as you sit here and partake of the Lord's Supper? What is your posture, and I don't mean physical posture, toward Christ, the body of Christ, as you come here? Is it consistent with what Scripture says about this ordinance? Is it consistent with what Scripture says about Christ's body, which is represented here? Think of it this way. Imagine you're in the process of trying to get a job, and you've been interviewed by one company, and you've had a handful of interviews, and you're very close to the point where you're either going to be offered the job or you're not offered the job. In fact, your final interview was with the owner of the company. And the owner of the company seemed to be quite impressed with you, and you feel like he's on the verge of offering you a job. In fact, he says he is, but he just wants to do one more thing. He wants to meet your family. And he says what he'd like to do is have your family over for dinner. And so you're going to go to his house and you start preparing your family. You say, you know, this is a really important dinner here that we're going to make sure we dress well. And you kids, you're going to make sure that you are on your best behavior. You've been taught manners for many years. Now is the time, if ever you'll do it, to show that you've learned something when we've tried to teach you all these things. Well, you go up, pull up to the house, and you say, man, I thought that this guy had some money, but now I see he really does have money, and it's a mansion. And you go into the place, and you're ushered by a servant of the household into the main dining hall, and it literally is a dining hall, and there's a long table, and you're seated at this table along with the owner of the company at the head and his wife next to him. And so you start some conversation, and then you start the different courses of the meal, and so on. And as the meal goes on, your kids seem to be forgetting everything you said about coming there, and they're playing with the food, and they're horsing around, and eventually a couple of them actually start getting into a fight. You're sitting there, and you're worried now that you're going to lose, and you want to take those kids out into some other room and say, "What are you doing? Don't you realize where we are? Don't you realize who this man is and how important that will likely be or maybe not to our well-being as a family?" You see the whole point. The big deal is not your son's offense against his brother, is it? It's his offense against that man as he has a meal in his house. It's a failure to acknowledge what you are doing there and whose house you're in and whose table you are at. That's the idea, brethren. And I think the reason I say that that is as well is you have this matter addressed. You're doing this, Paul says. You're not waiting for each other. You're not sharing with one another. You're getting drunk. And if people would be tempted to think that, yeah, we're really sinning against each other, Paul then immediately shifts the attention, doesn't he? He says, look, this is what I received from the Lord. And he tells the words of the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed and when he, before he was offered up on the cross, he said, Jesus gathered them together and he took bread and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then in the same manner, after the supper, he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's the idea. That's where Paul is focusing their attention. And he says, it's not about you all. And it's not about your appetite. And it's not about how much you make and how much you can afford and what kind of food you can eat or what kind of wine you can drink or how much you don't want to share with that other person or those other people in the church. It's about Jesus Christ. Do you realize whose house you're in? Paul is saying. Do you realize whose table you're at? Paul is saying. That's the idea. And that's the motive that Paul is giving to the people of God in Corinth. We should examine ourselves in relation to the Lord's Supper itself and to the body of Christ, not us, but him. And then just one other thing I can take time for this evening. I'll have to come back and get these other points at a later time. But the fifth thing is this. We should especially examine ourselves in light of the liability we face in the Lord's Supper. The liability we face in the Lord's Supper. There are some warnings that Paul gives. Why? Because there are dangers we face when we come to the Lord's Supper. And if we don't examine ourselves, we read it in verses like verse 30. Right after he said in verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he says in verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's what the apostle said. He's saying, because of the way that you ruin the Lord's Supper and that you don't discern the Lord's body, that you are irreverent and even blasphemous in the way you conduct yourselves around the Lord's table, some of you are weak and sick. Is he saying that that's a judgment of God? That is what he's saying. And then when he says some of you sleep, he doesn't mean you get tired because the service is too long. He means some of you have died. Some among your number have died. And you don't have to look farther than the way you act when you come to the Lord's Supper to figure out why. It's exactly what he's saying, because in verse 31 he says, for if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table, we would not be judged. But when we are judged with things like sickness and even death, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, I'm not saying I believe that some of us who get sick or who die, die because of the way you abuse the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying that, because I don't believe we abuse the Lord's Supper in this way. But I'm saying that is what Paul is saying, and that's why I say we should especially examine ourselves in the light of the fact that there is a liability that we face when we come to the Lord's Supper. This is one of the reasons why Paul is so urgent about this matter here. And this is one of the reasons why self-examination is so vital. We should make sure we examine ourselves because we face a liability. That's accountability. That's danger. So, for instance, if someone asked you if they could drive your car, you'd probably say, okay, you can drive my car. And they would get in your car and they'd go to where they want to go. And probably with most of us, they wouldn't think that's that big a deal. They're driving somebody else's car. I mean, maybe they're going to be a little bit more careful. But let's say that your car was a Maserati. And that person said, and you said to that person, you want to drive my car? Well, I'm not sure. I mean, some part of you would say, yeah, sure I do. But some part of you might say, well, I'm not really. Because why? Because you don't know if you're up to facing the liability. What if I even put a small scratch in his car, let alone total his car because of some careless driving or something? That's the idea. When we come to the Lord's Supper, there is real spiritual danger that we could face. As Paul writes, he says, whoever eats, verse 27, of this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Hodge says, that means they contract guilt in reference to the body and blood of Christ. If someone is not eating and drinking in a godly way, not discerning the body of Christ, he exposes himself to the judgments of God. There's a question in the Westminster Larger Catechism that asks, are all sins equally heinous in the sight of God? In other words, all sins are heinous in the sight of God. Every sin is. But are they all equally heinous? And it says, no, there are some sins that are more heinous than others due to certain aggravating factors. And it lists a whole bunch of factors that can make some sins worse than others. And one of their statements is this: our sins are more heinous if they are immediately against God or his worship. And that's the point we just saw when we talk about not discerning the body. It's Jesus' body that is in view here. It's Christ himself who's present and whom you need to keep in mind when you come to the Lord's Supper. That is a more grievous sin because of the place where the sin is committed. It's in the worship of God, and it's at the table of the Lord. Think of the texts like 1 Corinthians 11 here, where it talks about people being judged and even put to death by God. I mean, it's like Ananias and Sapphira type judgment of God, because people were being careless and foolish and irreverent at the Lord's table. Or think of the case in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, where you had the Philistines captured the ark of the Lord, and they had it among them. And while they had the ark among them, some of the Philistines in the city of, was it Beth Shemesh? No, it was after the ark came back, that's right. And the people in the city of Beth Shemesh decided, let's look inside the ark. And all they did was open up the ark and looked inside. You remember what happened? 57,000 people in that city were killed by God because of the careless way they dealt with the ark of the covenant in the Old Testament. Well, we should think when we come to the Lord's Supper of the words of the book of Hebrews, how much sorer judgment are we worthy of if we don't take the Lord's Supper seriously? Or you think of in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, when David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem after many years. And you probably remember the name of the man who just put out his hand to touch the ark to steady it so that it didn't fall while they were bringing it back. His name was Uzzah. And when he touched the ark, he was immediately struck dead by God. God is trying to make a point. And that's what we should remember. We shouldn't say, well, this is the new covenant. God is not like that anymore. He's not? The Corinthians knew otherwise. And Paul was explaining it to them. So we should especially examine ourselves, brethren, in light of the liability we face in the Lord's Supper. I don't want to just end on that note. My sixth point was going to be, we should always examine ourselves. And my point there is this: simply, Sometimes you hear people speaking about examining yourself because it's the Lord's Supper. My ears always perk up when I hear that, because I think this thought, well, are you saying you don't examine yourself at other times? How often is a Christian supposed to examine himself? All the time. All the time. Not just when we come to the Lord's Supper. And I think that is a doctrine that has been, yes, we are to especially examine ourselves regarding specific things when we come to the Lord's Supper, but not only when we come to the Lord's Supper. Self-examination is a lifetime discipline for the Christian. But now the final point I want to make is this, and then I will end it. We should come to the Lord's Supper in faith. And what I mean by that is we should come, first of all, not unbelievingly, not sinfully abstaining from the Lord's Supper. I'll address this, God willing, maybe next month. But my point is sometimes people abstain from the Lord's Supper not for good reasons. But I'll address that at another time. But when I say come in faith then, what I mean is you don't come for false reasons. You don't come hesitantly. Come in faith. Listen to Hebrews 10, 19 and 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then Hebrews 4, 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that's not talking about the Lord's Supper, is it? It's not. But you could paraphrase it and insert the Lord's Supper there. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You could say, let us come boldly to the table of remembrance that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think that's an excellent exhortation. And I think we should come in boldness to the Lord's table. We have sober warnings in this passage. But whom are the warnings for? At whom are they directed? Everyone who's a sinner? No, that's all of us. Well, they're directed at all of us because we all ought to take care. But they're especially directed at whom? People who were being careless and profane in the way they came to the Lord's Supper. And if you are being careless and profane and you're not going to stop, then you shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper. But if you are a Christian and you're a sinner and you have sinned since the last time you came to this table or since you woke up this morning or over the last week or whatever it was and you feel bad about it and your conscience bothers you about it, what I'm saying is confess those sins to God and come in faith to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper, brethren, is a sinner's ordinance. That's who it's for. Remember how Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sins. And so if you say, but I'm a sinner, well, then it's for you. And if you say, but I really feel my sin, then it's for you. But I've confessed my sin, but I still feel unclean, then it's for you. Come in faith. That's part of what I mean. Hodge said, there is therefore nothing in these passages, 1 Corinthians 11, which should surround the table with gloom, because it's an ordinance for sinners and it's a means of grace. One of our hymns says, no, not despairingly come I to thee, no, not distrustingly bend I the knee. Sin hath gone over me, yet this is still my plea, Jesus has died. Brethren, we should come to the Lord's Supper in faith. May the Lord enable us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you for what it teaches us about the Lord's Supper. Help us tonight and always to examine ourselves Help us to examine ourselves whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, but help us to examine ourselves always in our Christian lives and not simply make this a very rare discipline that we engage in once every several weeks when we come to the Lord's table. Do forgive us of all of our sins, and do seal that forgiveness to our hearts as we come to this ordinance, the Supper of Remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive our thanks for your word and for this supper now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.